2 Samuel 6, beginning in verse 16. Please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant females, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to that day, to the day of her death. This is the word of the Lord. May be seated. The last time we were together, we looked at this text in the broader context in the chapter, and we considered the balance of trembling and rejoicing before the Lord. Israel, if you remember, was reminded of the holy character of God through her initial attempt to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. They foolishly neglected to consult the Word of God to find that there were specific directives in transporting the Ark. Those particular directives that they did not heed: no look, no touch, and no carts. So they needed to be corrected and taught again to tremble. Because they failed in every area concerning transport of the Ark, the Lord's wrath was observed. If we remember, consequently, Uzzah paid with his life. David became angry and was so terrified of the Ark that he shut down the project altogether, only then to dump it into the lap of a Gittite named Obed-Edom. David and company then went to their homes, shamed and discouraged. But David would not sulk for long. After 3 months of blessing upon the house of Obed-Edom for keeping the ark, David concluded that it was the Lord's intention to bless those in possession of the ark, so long as they remained reverent and obedient to his directives. David then resumed the project, and this time carefully and reverently followed the directives of the Lord concerning the transportation of the ark. While the ark was transported with fear and reverence, celebration broke out, and celebration was not at all stifled. David danced along with the people, and they were shouting and singing as the ark went forth. They practiced what we described as the appropriate paradox of worship: to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. We talked about the appropriateness of both of those things in worship. Congregations have the tendency to emphasize one over the other, but we noted the importance that both should be expressed. And we consider those various expressions, some of which are not common in our culture of worship at Grace Family Fellowship, but we learn to be careful about being judgmental of those who engage such joyful expressions. And we all have our preferences for one way or the other, but some congregations would do well to tremble more, exercising more reverence, acknowledging that they have a tendency to go overboard in joyful expressions and celebrations. On the other hand, some congregations would do well to rejoice more, to loosen up, sensing more freedom to exercise the various biblical expressions for joy. Now, church, I in no way want to suggest that we here at Grace Family Fellowship have it down perfectly. We, too, have a lot to learn when it comes to being more biblically balanced in expressive worship. And I would not dare blame you, because much of it is on me, because I am the primary leader during worship. And I will confess to you that I am often guilty of stifling the freedom that others desire. However, I certainly do not want to coerce or force others to be more expressive when they're not used to it. How awkward that would be. How artificial that would be. So trust me when I say I struggle with this. I've seen great abuses when it comes to expressions or the lack thereof. How often I have left places of worship that were so individually oriented because of expression, all the people I felt were doing through their boisterous expression seemed to be primarily drawing attention to themselves. How often I've left places of worship where the stillness and liturgy were so stifling that I feared for my life if I even mumbled an amen. And I certainly want to avoid those extremes, but more importantly, we should desire a healthy balance, and not just balance for the sake of balance, but expressions, whether they promote reverence or joy, that originate from a sincere and genuine heart. That's what last week was about. If you're interested in that, you can always go to the website and listen to it again. Today, we look at the appropriate attitude of worship. Now you say, well, we're not reverence and joy or rejoicing attitudes? Yeah, they are. But more particularly today, I want to look at what I would consider the primary attitude of worship. Humility. We all are in the school of humility, because we all have a lot to learn still yet. Rest assured, the day you declare yourself to be a humble person is the day you've lost your humility. This text causes us to note again the importance of humility, not only in our Christian living, but in our worship. Let's look particularly at the text. It's somewhat striking to find how humility is expressed in this passage. Let's go back to verse 14. You remember, after the Kohathite priests shouldered the ark, they went no further than 6 steps. And David stopped the procession and he sacrificed. The author then reports, "And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." Dancing and wearing a linen ephod. Now, as you look at various translations and various commentaries, some envision David dressed immodestly. Their image is that David was wearing only a small article of clothing, thus exposing much of his body. That is why you will hear some render this passage as David dancing naked before the Lord. Supporters of this viewpoint attempt to understand or use a particular interpretation of Michal's words as she would confront David and accuse him of impropriety as he danced. Verse 20 reads, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." They argue that Michal accused David of dressing immodestly and therefore becoming eye candy for the servant girls as he leaped and danced around before them. And this is a popular viewpoint among other translations. The Living Bible reads, quote, "He exposed himself to the girls along the street like a common pervert." Another translation reads, quote, "Exposing himself before women as any loose fellow would expose himself indecently." Another translation, quote, "who let himself be seen uncovered by his servant girls." The difficulty with this is that the Hebrew is hard. It requires more of an interpretation rather than a literal word-for-word rendering. If these renderings or interpretations that I have just read to you are accurate, then we should certainly have questions as to why the Lord would have blessed David's actions here. So many will argue that this is a weak position or interpretation because it goes against the teachings and expectations of appropriate dress, modesty in behavior and dress. In fact, the law would have some things to say about it. But it is a popular position held by some very reputable scholars. This difficulty should cause us to investigate a little further. I don't mean to belabor the issue, but it's important for you to get another rendering or interpretation of this passage, one in which I hold. The issue of nakedness here should not remain in question, I believe, not only because the law's expectation about modest dress, especially in worship, but also because of the understanding of the type of clothing here, the type of clothing that David wore. A linen ephod. The previous translations considered lead us to an improper conclusion that this was an article of clothing that left David barely dressed. If you go to another scriptural record of this event, 1 Chronicles 15, verses 25 through 29, it reads this way, quote, "And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and David, who also had upon him this linen ephod." So some would try to interpret that as a robe altogether or a robe including a linen ephod. One commentator wrote this, quote, "The linen garment was an upper garment somewhat like a vest. And in this case, David was wearing one that was frequently worn by priests. A simple apron that was not pretentious or expensive. It would have religious significance. The bottom line here is that David was not naked or partially naked. What he wore was the same thing as everyone else, and what he did was a normal expression of joy and happiness." End quote. Some more writing says, quote, "There can be no doubt that he kept himself within the bounds of modesty and decency, especially as he was, in his heart, engaging in a sacred dance. He was acting according to the command of God, who required all Israelites to rejoice in their feasts and certainly to do so in modest attire." End quote. Let's also consider something about David's dancing. I've given you a lot of authors here, a lot of commentary, but it's important because I needed some help with this. One writer stated that the religious dances on occasions of great national blessing were usually performed by women. Exodus 15, Judges 11, and 1 Samuel 18. The writer goes on and says, "The king, by now taking part in them himself, marked his strong sense of the importance of the occasion and his readiness to do his utmost in God's honor." Another commentator writes that the Hebrew word here for dance is found only here and in 2 Samuel 6:16. It means to dance in a circle, hence simply to dance. The Hebrews, like other ancient peoples, had their sacred dances, which were performed on their solemn anniversaries and other great occasions of commemorating some special token of the divine goodness and favor. End quote. So simply put, we should not gather anything inappropriate, immodest, provocative, or seductive about David's dress and dancing. He was dressed modestly in ordinary, proper attire and engaging in a sacred dance that was customary in Hebrew culture. However, we still have the issue of what angered Michal, David's wife. What caused her to accuse David of inappropriate or lewd behavior, inappropriate immodest dress? If it does not mean what others believe to be as inappropriate or immodest exposure, insufficient clothing, does it still have something to do with improper attire? From McCall's perspective, we should answer that question with a resounding yes. To her, it was not an issue of immodesty or nakedness, but rather that David was not wearing, hear me, what was proper for a king. So the question, therefore, is not how much of the body the garment covered or left uncovered, but what the garment represented. The linen ephod seems to have been a priestly garment, although not prescribed as such by the law. It was worn, according to scholars, by ordinary priests, as we gather from 1 Samuel 2:18 and 1 Samuel 22:18. And the key word there is ordinary. He wore what was ordinary. Eliot's commentary for English readers states, The type of ephod worn by David was worn not only by ordinary priests, but also by anyone engaged in a religious service. And it is used in 1 Samuel 22:18 to describe the priests because such service constituted their ordinary life. It was not, therefore, a unique priestly dress, though naturally worn by them, than by anyone else. End quote. John Gill writes, quote, David was girded with a linen ephod, which others besides priests sometimes wore, as Samuel did, and which David might choose to appear in rather than his royal robes, as being more agreeable to the service of God and lighter for him both to walk and dance in on this occasion. End quote. I read an article that said this, quote, what David wore was the same thing as everyone else, and what he did was a normal or common expression of joy and happiness. So David wears a linen ephod, dancing before the ark and before the nation, and McCall, peering through the window, is infuriated. And she is so upset by David's behavior that she equates it to the lewd actions or perverted actions of a shameful man, a perverted man. Exposing himself before the young ladies of Israel. We should sense the author's feelings towards McCall's words as he identifies her in various verses as McCall, the daughter of Saul. He identifies her as the daughter of Saul rather than David's wife. You'll see it in verse 16 and then repeated in verse 20 and 23. Why does he say the daughter of Saul, not the wife of David? Well, here the author wants us to know that she represents the old rejected kingdom of her father. She showed herself to truly be the daughter of Saul, of the same heart, of the same mind. She was of the way of Saul. Her Saul-type heart was behind her vicious accusation. For her to accuse David of shameful behavior, what exactly was she seeing? Well, John Woodhouse writes this, quote, not the ark of the Lord coming into the city of David, but King David leaping and dancing in common attire. To her, it was undignified. It was embarrassing. McCall saw conduct unbecoming of the king of Israel. End quote. She was infuriated that David was wearing the attire of an ordinary priest, the religious garment of a common person. Her pride was insulted. Royalty was above wearing such clothing and behaving like such a person. She equivocated David's dress and dancing to that of vulgar fellows who shamelessly uncover themselves. This was a vicious accusation. In her eyes, David had stripped off his royal attire and he had become common. To her, he might as well have been completely and shamefully naked before all of Israel. Dale Davis writes this, quote, McCall is concerned with royal dignity, proper decorum, outward appearance. A king has a certain image to maintain, and he shouldn't put himself on the level with the, as Dale Davis says, riffraff. So an equal amount of commentary to this position of reputable scholars. Now, whichever side of the fence you want to stand on, that's okay, but what is the heart of the matter here? What is the point? While that was what I believe to be McCall's diagnosis of David's actions, dancing with the riffraff as a common man, what was David's motive behind this? Very different than how McCall viewed it. What was the point of David wearing the linen ephod as he danced before the Lord and before the people? Again, John Woodhouse writes, quote, the garment he wore was hardly one of royal splendor. The trappings of pomp and dignity were dropped. Displays of power and prestige were nowhere to be seen. This was not about David. It was the joy of humility. There were no royal robes, no encouragement for the crowd to cheer or bow to David. End quote. For David, this is deliberate humiliation before the Lord. One commentary stated that David divested of his royal mantle, conduct apparently unsuitable to the gravity of the age or the dignity of a king. He danced before the Lord in a linen ephod as an act of religious homage, his attitudes and dress being symbolic, as they have always been in Oriental countries, of penitence, joy, thankfulness, and devotion. The pulpit commentary writes, quote, dancing was usually the office of the women, but men may also have taken part in it on certain occasions. But it was unusual for a king. David would stoop to display such humble joy. David did not mean to rank himself for the time among the inferior, or David did mean to rank himself for the time among the inferior servitors of the ark, showing that the ground is level before the Lord. He is humbly showing that he is merely a worshiper like everyone else. And this ought to preach to our age, and especially to preachers like myself. Because many of God's leaders today can strut sitting down. I've been around pastors who think they're above certain tasks within the church. What is David doing here? He is performing the task that was usually done by the women in Israel, and also the menial priests. But here in David's heart was saying that he, even as a king, was not above such. This was a beautiful display of humility and worship. David sees himself as no more important or no better than anyone else. He is equal among the worshipers of God. I thank God that though we are a small church here at Grace Family, we have an abundance of people in this church who are willing to do whatever. Sweeping, mopping, scrubbing, picking up trash, you name it. Putting yourselves out and sacrificing for one another. However, as faithful as you have been, you and I can always grow in humility. Pride is always lurking to swallow up what humility we have learned and displayed previously. Like David, beware of thinking too highly of yourself. We are worshipers of the Lord, no one more important than the other. No one's gifting more important than the other, as we learned last Wednesday night. As God's people grow and cultivate humility in their lives and keep humble hearts in worship, the power of God, know this, will be ever manifest before us. The most beautiful clothing of a Christian is humility. And you ask how people can be drawn to the Christian message? Be humble. Remain humble before God and His people. How repulsive we can make the gospel and the church look as we wear our feelings on our shoulders, as we are so easily offended, as we pridefully mouth off to everyone, as we repay evil with evil. Resist pride and take on the attitude of a servant, of a slave. Notice how David served and blessed the people. This is important. Don't miss this. After David had made arrangements for the placement and housing of the ark, he made offerings, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings to atone for the sin of the people and to proclaim peace between God and His people. After the sacrifices, what did David do? He blessed the people and then he began to distribute food to all the people. Verse 19, he distributed to the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women. No one was exempt. A cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. In other words, no one was too lowly for David's service. And the author is clear. He served all of them, both great and small. Perhaps you're familiar with those ridiculous images of relaxed kings getting pampered to death as servant women bring him food, dropping the grapes into his open mouth. Here, David is no such king. In those images, everyone rushes to serve the king's every wish and desire. But David here is rushing to serve his people, to feed them, to sacrifice for them. He is a servant king, a servant leader, humble that day from beginning to end. Even what others would mock as vulgarity was a display of humble devotion before the Lord. Previously, David had to learn to tremble like everybody else, but he also rejoiced. You see, David has truly been worshiping the Lord. He's trembled and he's rejoicing. As he has worshiped the Lord, what impact did it have on him? He rushed to serve his people afterwards. Folks, how do I believe that true worship is taking place at Grace Family Fellowship? By all the noise we can make? No. Even though we perhaps need to celebrate a little more from time to time, as far as the holiness of God would provoke us to tremble as well. How do I know that we have actually been transformed by encountering a holy God and rejoicing before Him? That you, like David, desire to serve others. Just as Isaiah He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. And then God graciously and mercifully comes and takes a hot coal from the altar and singes or cauterizes his lip, symbolic of atoning for Isaiah's sin. And Isaiah has encountered God, the living God, and trembled before him and certainly was rejoicing at the goodness and mercy God has shown him. What was Isaiah's response afterwards? The Lord says, "Who shall go for us?" Isaiah, "Here am I. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to go." David has trembled. He has seen and observed the wrath of God unleashed upon Uzzah for something others would call an honest mistake. But David knew, as he wanted to honor the Lord, he was too aggressive as he did not consult the sacred scriptures in concerning the transport of the ark. And this man and Israel paid a steep price. But then he finds out the true intent of God for possessing the ark and keeping the ark. And so David acknowledges Scripture's directives for transporting the ark. They have trembled as they reverently go in this procession. The first six steps after the Kohathite priest shouldered the ark, David says, "Stop. Let's sacrifice. He's a holy God. We're a sinful people." And then they continue on after the sacrifices, and David adorns or goes before them in this linen ephod, rejoicing, dancing, as the people are shouting and singing and playing instruments that they have been worshiping. And David has been so moved and so transformed by this worship. He wants to bless his people. He wants to serve his people. Do we often desire only to seek blessing rather than to be a blessing? David wants to be a blessing by serving. How do I know that we're worshiping here? Our folks at Grace Family are transformed into servants. Unfortunately, people today in the seeker-driven age are not looking to become servants, but looking to be served. Which church best suits my needs, my families? Surveying the programs of how it will entertain me. Help me. Tend to me. We should be asking, where is it that I should go? A place that it has been persistently presenting the God of the Bible, who He is, that I may learn more of Him, and that I may be transformed by Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. A place where I will be presented the God of the Bible persistently so that I would become a servant, honoring and modeling Christ to others. We often say that we hope Grace Family is a place where we do not give you what you want, but we give you what you need. In hopes that what you're seeking is exactly what we're delivering. Who the God of the Bible is, and your greatest need is to know Him and to become a servant on Christ's behalf. Come humbly before the Lord in worship so that you will walk humbly before others and serve them. There's an interesting note made about verse 22. When addressing McCall's accusation of vulgarity, David states in the ESV, "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes." The ESV is different than many other translations here because it has followed the Septuagint. Quote, "in your eyes," and made David's words refer to how McCall would regard him, contemptible. However, when you go directly to the Hebrew, David describes himself as he would see himself in his eyes. Quote, "in my eyes." And following the Hebrew, a better rendering than contemptible is small or of little account. This continues and indeed confirms the theme of David's humbling himself before the Lord, that he will be abased in his own eyes. He is saying to McCall, "This is not about me, but it's about the Lord." You see, David's words teach us again to beware of making worship more about man than about God. Someone accused David, "Well, you're just trying to be in the spotlight." putting on that linen ephod, dancing around those people, showcasing yourself. But when we get an idea of the cultural background of what the linen ephod represents, David was wholeheartedly coming before the Lord, humbly. It was an expression of humble joy. And as he responded to McCall's accusation, saying, some translated that I become more contemptible in your eyes as these young ladies would honor me rightly. It's not about honoring David. The more Hebrew-oriented translation is that I would become more abased in my eyes. By putting on this linen ephod, taking off the royal garb, that's nothing before God. He's the God of the universe, this holy God who's taught us how to tremble, how to fear Him. He is a consuming fire. He's allowed us to be His people, and we worship Him and we sacrifice. I have learned that today, and I want to walk humbly before Him, and I truly want to serve His people. So putting on this linen ephod, McCall, this is about as low as I can get. And I want to lead the people in humility. Worship was not about man as they initially took off with the plan of all how we want to honor God, but they wanted to do it their way rather than God's way. It's a driving force of much worship in the religious landscape today. We want to do things our way rather than God's way. We have the tendency to make worship more man-centered than God-centered. We need to beware of designing worship for the purpose of entertaining attendees. I've been part of churches where leaders, elders would send out questionnaires to ask the people what you would prefer to see in worship. Taking polls, making it more about what you want rather than what you need, what Scripture, how it drives us and directs us in worship. So it's no wonder with that kind of attitude, people are designing worship services today to be more entertaining to attendees. That's why we see so much of this implementation of strange fire programming. Programming that is more like performances in concert halls with all the pyrotechnics. Performances that which we see on the Broadway stage or like stand-ups humoring us to death in the comedy clubs. Do these things that people call worship today really look like they are coming before the holy God of the universe to bow before Him and exalt Him? I ask us to beware of the foolishness of award ceremonies or giving segments of our worship services to declare commendations where we give away churchy medals and certificates or gifts that may seem like genuine appreciation for other services, but is really glorifying and acknowledging men and women for their accomplishment. You know, there is a time and place for that, but during worship. Do we honestly believe that God enjoys sharing the stage with fallen individuals when it comes to worshiping Him? Hear the word of the Lord again, Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Oh yes, I know that He was warning Israel against bowing down before little lifeless figurines made by themselves and the pagans that represented false gods. But how much the more do you think He means for man not to get in the way of the worship rightly attributed to Him? Man may not have to create for himself an idol. How easily he can make himself into a god. And how easily we have the audacity to do that right in the church house during worship. David, in a sense, is declaring through his actions that there is no place for the honor and recognition of man in the worship of God. So he takes off the royal garb and puts on the dress of a common man, a common worshiper. Neither he nor his royalty at this point matter. David is saying he's nothing before God. He is mere clay in the hands of the potter, and he is there to worship. And while he holds a position of leadership, he wants to lead the people in like manner. His royalty means nothing as compared to the greatness of God. And you and I will do well to follow this type of attitude. But this day would not end so gloriously for David. After he sent everyone home with such blessing, he too went home. And as he was going home to bless his household, before he even entered through the front door, McCall meets him. And it was then that she accused him of this shameful behavior. We're told that before David came home, the heart of his wife had soured against him. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is interesting. This woman who was once madly in love with her husband, who was once so loyal to David, her husband, that she helped hide him from the clutches of her own murderous father. But over time, she had allowed her heart to sour against her husband. Quickly, Grace family, guard your hearts from souring against your husband or wife. Just because you're in love and loyal to each other this day does not mean you can plummet to a point in the very near future that you despise your mate. Beware. Marriage is the most precious earthly union ordained of God, and we are to do our best to remain committed and to honor it. Guard your hearts. The author uses very strong language here. She despised him in her heart. She was feeding this anger and resentment. There's some helpful commentary on this too. The popular view is as mentioned before, being the daughter of the former king, she had grown accustomed to royal living. Saul would have never done what David did, taking off the crown, the armband, and the royal garb, dancing with the low man. That was not Saul. However, her husband was the king that God had chosen, and her father was the king that God had rejected. And many scholars believe that this was the reason her heart had started souring against David. David alludes to this when he rebuked her for such a vicious accusation. Verse 21, quotes, "And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord.'" Commentator Gordon Kitty, he writes this, quote, "Michal was really objecting to the work of God in finally bringing David to his kingdom, largely over the dead bodies of the house of her father, Saul." In her vitriol, her anger, her resentment toward David would come at a great cost. The author tells us in verse 23, as he ends the chapter, "Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child till the day of her death." R.C. Sproul writes, quote, "This was either because of the direct decision of the Lord or because David excluded Michal from marital relations." You see, it was a reproach in that culture to be childless. And however she became childless, her vitriol towards David's humble worship as the ark came into the city would not go without consequence. She refused to acknowledge the beautiful display of humility in her husband's life. Her heart had even soured against him because of what God was doing in his life. And David said, "Well, because you have rejected this, the young maidens will honor me. They will take your place." In other words, we'll honor this. Her attitude toward David paid a great price. She would have no child. We should also note that previously, as the ark came into the city, the whole nation was coming before Jerusalem, singing, dancing, celebrating, worshiping. However, if you will notice, Michal remained in the house, sulking, peering out the window, feeding her embittered heart, not desiring to take part in this glorious moment of spiritual revival. Instead, she would sue and become further embittered towards her husband and ultimately towards the Lord. Again, Gordon Kitty writes this, quote, "Michal's attack on David's enthusiastic devotion was in fact an expression of hatred for all that God was doing in David's life." You see, Michal represents all those with prideful and judgmental attitudes towards others' worship and obedience. Rather than seeing the beauty in what David was doing, she viewed David's actions as absolute vulgarity. We should be careful, as we stated last week, that we would dare judge another person's joyful expressions over the Lord's goodness. When we witness such expressions that are biblically supported, be cautious to knee-jerk judgments about the sincerity of one's expressions. Michal represents all those who react hatefully to all that God is doing in another's life. God has blessed David by establishing him and bringing him into his kingdom, and Michal despised it. This was God's doing. And she's holding it against her husband. Likewise, people today can become envious and sulk over the blessings that the Lord gives others. Folks, this is why humility is so necessary. Let me ask you a question. Could you rejoice over another's blessing while such blessings are withheld from you? Who are we to think that we deserve blessings in the first place? We should rejoice over another man's blessing, knowing that you may never receive one. As we learned Wednesday night, do not sulk over the lack of earthly and material blessing, but be joyful over this one thing, that your name is written in heaven. But yet we'll see God doing things to other people, prospering them and blessing them. While it doesn't seem to be happening in our life, and we have the tendency to become envious, embittered. We will see the blessings of others and have the tendency to hold contempt, anger for them, because such things don't come our way. Put on humility. It will not be hard to be blessed if you cultivate godly humility in your life. You will see wonderful blessings that may not come in the way that you had envisioned, but in the way that God has planned. When you are so self-absorbed, it is then you will find bitterness, envy, wrath, malice in your life. Watch out. This is the way of Saul. This is the way of McCall. Let's end with this. I always like to see if we can find Christ in any and every text. And when it comes to the Scriptures, you surely can. As I say all the time, the Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Him. David derobed himself of his royal attire and put on the attire of an ordinary worshiper, a common priest. Couldn't we say that David, when he put on the linen ephod, made himself of no reputation? The garb of an ordinary worshiper, an ordinary man. He made himself of no reputation. Does that not sound like someone else? The Bible says the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. As Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, the Lord Jesus derobed Himself of the glories of heaven and came to earth and tabernacled with man, humbling Himself even to the point of death. You see, God has given us the most glorious and perfect display of humility the universe has ever known. You see, no one has exemplified humility better than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see an example of it in David, but the perfect example is seen in Christ. And such display cannot be matched. So, let us strive, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Let us strive to emulate this humility. He is, as God in the flesh, came not to be served, but to serve. We have a God that so loves us that He has suffered and died, taking on the most horrendous torture imaginable, the wrath of God. And He did so for our salvation. Being prideful is of great offense to God. The Lord Jesus has shown God's humility to us. And because God has went to such drastic measures showing humility, He now has every right as potter to demand from the clay humility. Therefore, let us put on the humility of Christ. Let us worship humbly and then serve selflessly, so that like David, we will find true joy. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.